His name is Aaron Ralston. He's a bit of an outdoor man, camping, climbing, mountain biking. His story's been made famous in a film about one particular episode in his life. The movie is called 217. It's called that because that's how many hours he spent trapped in a canyon. He was crossing a canyon. He fell, and a rock fell. And they both landed at the same time. The problem is, the rock landed trapping his arm against the canyon. He couldn't move, and the rock wouldn't move. 217 hours later, he gets out. I'll not tell you how, because you might have a queasy stomach. The movie follows those 217 hours. And there's a sobering moment in that film when what happens is he realizes that while the accident wasn't his fault, the fact that no one will come and find him is his fault. You see, before he left for his trip, his sister phoned. He didn't pick up the phone. Before he left for his trip, his mother phoned. He didn't pick up the phone. Before he left for his trip and he walked out of his workplace, his work colleague said, "Where are you going?" And he didn't tell him. Caught in a canyon with a gruesome way out only, he realized that he was there and unlikely to be found. And it was his own deliberate fault. The movie has it's a true story. He has a video camera, and into the video camera he starts recording messages to his family, and he acknowledges his own stupid fault. He does get out, he does live, and he's alive today to tell the story. And the movie finishes with this line: every time he goes on an adventure, he leaves a note to say where he's going. Halfway through chapter 3 of Romans, everybody is in a very similar position to that man. Without Jesus Christ, and utterly helpless. And the blame lies firmly at your door and mine. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Everyone is accountable to God, says Paul. And the stopping of every mouth is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. You ever been caught red-handed? I hope you have. And you cannot explain your way out. Your mouth has been stopped. You have no excuse. Or maybe it's more comfortable, parents and grandparents. Have you ever caught your child or grandchildren? And you found them caught red-handed and they have nothing to say. Their mouths are stopped. Why? There's no explanation. The situation they're in, lies the blame for it lies firmly at their feet. Paul has established the great need of God's righteousness, because God's wrath is the second thing that is being revealed. His righteousness is one, God's wrath is the second. And in chapters 1, 2, and halfway through chapter 3, Paul is laying before the Christians, both Jews and Gentiles in Rome, that they, like every other people in the world, were without Christ, guilty before God and utterly helpless unless God moves. The wonderful thing about verses 21 to 25, and that'll be our focus tonight, is that God has moved. If you were here this morning, you would have heard something of that. Well, here's another facet of the diamond, as Johnny put it this morning. I'm going to put that text is going to stay there. And as we work through it, the parts that we're looking at will just be highlighted. So the first one is simply this. The righteousness of God. Can you see that what is on offer, what has been made available, is from God? It's His law that exposes our sin. It's His holiness that accuses us. It's His justice that will one day condemn us if we stay as we are. And it's His authority that leaves us utterly speechless. And it is His righteousness that is revealed. He moves to us. And what He has offered through Jesus Christ, if I can put it like this, it's the perfection of Jesus Christ as a man that demonstrates that He is well-pleasing to God. The perfection of Jesus Christ as a man that shows that God is utterly delighted with Him. That perfection of Jesus is what is often on offer through the gospel to people who are utterly guilty with no excuse. God has moved to guilty sinners. It's the righteousness of God that is an offer. And it's an offer because He has made it manifest. I should say, I was looking at Stuart Olliott's book this week. I find it really helpful. He got to this section. He said, there are 15 points in these verses. How do I get 15 points on a Sunday evening? We're going to look at 10 tonight. Okay. So this is the second one. That God has made manifest. It's not just that He has made put it on offer. He's made it clear. He's made it clear. It's not a secret. He's made it evident. He has displayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's made it clear that through Jesus Christ, as we'll look at later, He is the one we have to look to. It is clear now, not secrets. He has made it manifest. In contrast, I suggest to you, to the Old Testament, where their understanding of the gospel was not as full as it is through the, as we look back through the life of Jesus Christ. We are a privileged people to stand with an open Bible and the life of Christ behind us. We are privileged people. And Paul's making the point. It's made manifest now through Jesus Christ. It's clear now. It's not a secret anymore. Very simply, and this is the third point of 10. It's made manifest now. It's not just that it's not a secret, it's available one day. It's not a secret, it's available today, Paul writes to the church. But now the righteousness of God, you don't have to wait. It's clearly seen, He's made manifest. It's available today. There is no waiting, there is no secret, and there is no need to die guilty before God anymore, for His righteousness has now been made manifest. This is the fourth point I want you to see. This is really, really important. This cuts our path of any natural tendencies we have when we're thinking about God. Without Jesus Christ, somehow in our heads and our hearts, we think, I've got to do something to please God. I've got to do something to get on the right side of God. I've got to perform. I've got to do something. What Paul is making clear to the church then and since is that because this has been made manifest now by God, apart from the law, it means it's come from a source outside of your ability. You can't keep the rules sufficiently for this. He's come and he's provided it. Remember Dovin, one of the previous pastors of the church, telling a story about his father. His father was a Galatian teacher. And his father once, he was a bit of a joker, he said to his class, boys, it was a boys' school, boys, the pass rate is 100%. And the boys looked at him and said, sir, you'll have to do the paper for us then, because we're not going to pass. And that idea of help coming from outside is what Paul is getting at here. No matter what part of the world you grew up in, no matter what religious system you're a part of, this cuts across what is naturally there. As a pastor, I conduct funerals, usually for church members or Christians. Sometimes for people outside of the church and outside of Jesus Christ. And I hear stories where people are trying to convince themselves. She was a good person. And there's evidence for that. People live good lives. But the point they're trying to make is, she was good enough to get into heaven. That's the point that they often try to get to. Apart from the law, apart from keeping, apart from performing, you cannot do it, you will not do it. So forget trying. You can't perform, and if you're pretending to do it, forget it. There is good news. Now, it's apart from the law, but it's consistent with what has come before. Jesus Christ and the New Testament, the Old Testament, they all hold together beautifully, wonderfully, sweetly. What God has promised in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets is seen in Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is obedient to the law. He fulfills the laws, the prophetic promises. And it's all about Jesus Christ. This is not an incidental, by the way. God has been working up to this moment in Jesus Christ the whole time. That's what he's telling them. It is consistent with what has gone on before. We're halfway through the 10 points, okay? You're doing well. Very simply, this righteousness that God has revealed now, that comes from outside and cancels our need to perform or pretend, is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only available if you come empty-handed. A rich young man was rich and young and good. He was able to say in the hearing of many that he had lived a good life. There's every reason to think he had. He was rich, he was young, and he was good. That's not a bad tick list, is it? And Jesus told him to go and sell all he had, give to the poor, and come and follow him. Why? Something in the rich young man's heart meant he thought he was coming to God with hands full to give. And Jesus' specific instruction to that man in that moment of his life was, get rid of it and come not full, but empty-handed. Do you see the difference between that and trying to perform? You see the difference? It's massive, isn't it? Worlds apart, different directions. Which is why the Bible's instruction in coming to faith is repent. You go one direction, you come the other way. And you come to God empty-handed by faith. Paul takes a long time in this letter, drumming home that point. Chapter 4 is full of it. Brilliant. Let it search your hearts. We receive it by faith. And it's available to all who believe. That means someone like me can come. Empty-handed, acknowledging my guilt, acknowledge my utter helplessness, and God, through Christ, will take me. That means someone like you can come, empty-handed, acknowledging your guilt, your desperate need for God's help. He's writing to Jews, he's writing to Gentiles, and the common factor is that they've come empty-handed in faith to God through Christ. And all are welcomed. You see that? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Can this apply to me? Yes, it can, for all who believe. He carries on. There is no distinction, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. The criteria is trusting Christ, coming to him in faith. We come to him in faith, and if it's not already clear, because we can't perform, because it's not about our privilege of the Jewish race, or even our pedigree as good people, in case it's not already clear, it's a gift. It's given by God to people who will receive. By his grace as a gift. It is an absolute gift to the absolutely undeserving. And it's given, this is point 9, it's given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is a gift, it is by his grace, it is to us free. But the greatest price has been paid. It's given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One of the probably most tender and sweet pictures of redemption. And redemption is referred to in Scripture in various ways. One is the rescue from God's mighty hand. Okay, the idea that God's people are utterly helpless and often captive, and God comes and takes his people and rescues them. But there's a tenderness to the picture of redemption as well. So when Boaz meets Ruth, and Ruth and her widowed mother-in-law, two widows, who are economically the bottom rung of the ladder, barely even on the ladder. Economically, they are a burden to anybody who'll care for them. Boaz ensures that actually the next kinsman redeemer, the next person in line who can redeem them, is not willing to do that job. And that clears the way for Boaz. What does he do as a redeemer? He takes Ruth and Naomi, these two widows, he takes them and he takes all of their cares, all of their need, and he takes them on to himself. And he assures them that they will be his, and every concern that they have will now be his. He marries Ruth. He cares for Naomi. It's a wonderful picture of the kinsman-redeemer idea in Scripture. God will take all your concerns, all your burdens, and make them His. And that's what He does. He does it through Christ. And He does it through Christ by Christ's death. This perfection of Jesus Christ as a man, wholly pleasing to God, is made available to us not because God decides it, but because God decides it and Christ delivers it. The reason why I can say these words to you today, the reason why you can read these words yourself, the reason why the church has been able to read these words and glory in their truth, is because the eternal Son of the eternal God died so that we may live. And if you weren't here this morning, let me give you a very brief summary of propitiation. The wrath of God that we as guilty, helpless sinners deserve is taken by Jesus Christ and satisfied by His death. Everything that I have done, everything Christian that you have done that deserved the wrath of God, has been taken by Christ, and you will never, ever know His wrath for that thought, that deed, that attitude of heart, that direction of life. The whole lot He's taken. And to take it, He had to die. Because that's what my sin and your sin deserved. And die He did. The propitiation, the taking on of God's wrath by His blood. This is a gift that's to be received by faith. And it results, and with this we're drawing to an end, it results in what the Bible calls us being justified. God in Christ justifies guilty, utterly guilty, helpless sinners who deserve nothing but His wrath. He makes us His children. Johnny this morning was dealing with two wonderful terms in the Scriptures. The propitiation, which I've just talked about, but also the expiation. The utter cleansing, the complete cleansing for all eternity of our sin. So there's wonderful pictures of our sins being hurled into the sea. It's great to see the kids got that, isn't it, this morning. But justify helps us to enjoy what God has done in Christ even more. Justify takes us to the future, where Christian, not today, but one day, you will stand before God who is holy, and I'm guessing the record of your life is not holy. And through faith, the righteousness of Christ equips us for that day in the future, where we are told now what our position then will be. He has seen to it that He will look upon us and declare us with nothing to account for that deserves His wrath. Nothing to account for that will cause us to experience the wrath of God. All of that has been taken by Christ. But it's not just a negative. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans. We are given positive after positive after positive. In justifying us, He brings us into His family. He gives us access to Him to enjoy and to live by. He helps us through suffering. He helps us with a family, the church family. And not one bit is deserved. Not one second of that reality has been earned. It's all been given through Jesus Christ. Can I draw your attention, just as we close, to the question at the bottom of the handout sheet that you've got? How might people not live by faith? Find that helpful question to have in my mind this week. How might people not live? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he refers to an Old Testament comment, the just shall live by faith. Those who have been justified, those who are right with God, those who are in a good standing, a right relationship where he can say, because of Christ, he is well pleased with us and eternally so. The just will live by faith. How is it that people might not live by faith? I'm going to take two of those, the top one and the bottom one. The first one is this. People can stay as they are. They can hear what is on offer from God. They can hear the price that was paid by Christ. They can hear of the need that is ours before God and his wrath. And they can stay as they are. This morning I was reading a prayer letter from a young lad called Alan Peel. Alan Peel does street work. He goes out and with the help of boards and visual aids, he talks to people, passes by and engages with them. It's not everybody's cup of tea or not everybody's gift. It is his gift. And he was relaying some conversations he's had recently. He's asked us to pray for those with whom he doesn't have conversations. And the responses go something like this. I'm all right, thanks. Or one man in particular, not today, thank you. People stay as they are. Christ knew that experience. The apostles knew that experience. The church down through the ages has known that experience. But you know what? The Bible, Romans, says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And one of the things that means is this, that when you hear what is an offer from God and how much you need it, God uses that message to draw you in. It could well be the case this evening that as I've spoken, you find yourself understanding. You find yourself thinking, that makes sense. I get that. You find yourself, strangely, now willing and able to say to Jesus Christ, I see. You have died for me so that I might have your well-pleasing standing before God, which changes my life forever. I want that. You may find yourself in that position. Can I instruct you to speak to God tonight? Do not stay as you are. This message is written by Paul, been proclaimed down through the ages, so that people would change with the help of God. Come to him. Come to him. Do not stay as you are. And if that's something that's a reality this evening or has been a reality over the last few weeks, come and talk to myself or to Johnny or a Christian you know. Talk to someone. Christian, can I instruct you as you read through the book of Romans that you would pray for the people that you have prayed before in the past, that they would not stay as they are? Perhaps there's people that you know come here on a Sunday. Perhaps there's people you know go to other churches, family and friends, neighbours, work colleagues, people you've been praying for. Pray afresh that they would not stay as they are, that God would change them. Let me take the last point. How might people not live by faith? Well, they might live selfishly. They might live selfishly. You get to chapter 12 of Romans, and he turns and he looks at how the gospel shapes us for living together. I told you a story a few years ago of when I went to the air show. It was just after I realised I needed glasses. I wasn't very good at bringing my glasses with me. So I'm standing on a sand dune near the promenade, looking at the planes for the air show. And of course, without my glasses, I'm squinting to see where the planes are coming from. I find myself squinting, thinking, what plane is that? Only to find myself looking at seagulls. Christian, as you assess yourself in a church life, you may think you're looking at the right thing, but you could well be looking at seagulls instead of the real plane. Can I encourage you, as you read particularly chapters 12 to 16, that you would ask God for His help, that you would look to the right thing. Okay? You've been on a walk and you've seen those dogs on extendable leads. You hear the click of the lead as the owner sort of clicks and sort of stops the dog from running any further. As Christians, we can at times run away, perhaps get distracted, find ourselves actually too far from God. And one of the ways in which God calls us back in is He shows us His truth, and in the light of His truth He shows us our lives. Would you ask Him to do that as you read through the book of Romans? Lord, show me not the lives of others, show me my life in the light of Your truth, that I may come back to You and see my heart and church life correctly. I think if we come to God with a prayer like that, I think that's a prayer that He would delight to answer. Shall we pray? Is it possible, oh gracious God, that something so magnificent is available so freely to people so undeserving? We bless You, our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have grown up with the news of the gospel in our ears for as long as we can remember. And for some of us, it feels like a brand new day just recently. Gracious God, would You give us, no matter how long we've known about it, would You give us hearts that have responded to Jesus Christ, live in the light of what He's done, and is transformed by Your grace. Forgive us where we've been far too familiar, even negligent of Your truth. We bless You for Your gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless You that You would dare to call people like us righteous in Your sight, children of the living God. We bless You, our God. Amen.